But it is certainly a beautiful Lord's Day, and we are blessed to be here, and I hope you feel blessed to be with us this morning. If you have your bulletin, there should be an outline in it. There is, in fact, one that does not have an outline, so if you are the lucky individual who I printed one too few outlines, then you can share with the person next to you, hopefully. But I want to talk to you about something that has become a very hot topic lately, and that is health insurance. Now, wherever you fall on the discussion of universal health care, or more precisely, universal health insurance, there is only one who has ever done it perfectly. Only one individual. I don't care how many countries you take as far as you look into and you figure out how they did it and how successful they are. There is only one who has ever done it right, who has ever done it perfectly. And really, we have to ask the question, what are you looking for in a healthcare plan? Because there is more, as we understand, to life than simply this world. Now, health insurance is nice. It helps you if you are sick and if you are you suffer from some kind of disease or disorder. It helps you if you run into accidents that take place in your life, whether you fall off a ladder or off of your house or you get hit by a car. I mean, all kinds of things can happen in this life. It's just that way, isn't it? But there is a part of each and every one of us that will go on beyond this life. Because health insurance, at least physical health insurance, only works on this earth. It only covers the things that are happen to your body. But there is something beyond this that's going to happen to a part of you that will not die when your body does. In fact, James chapter 2 tells us that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And he's talking about something that you should understand, and comparing it to something that folks are not understanding. The faith without works is what people aren't understanding. We should understand that when the spirit leaves the body, that is physical death. And yet the spirit goes on. The spirit lives beyond that time. And in fact, we understand from the scriptures that it goes on inevitably to the judgment, and that it will preside in a destination, either heaven or hell. And if in heaven, it will dwell with God eternally. So there is something more important, and that's something we will discuss in a few moments. There is something more important than physical health insurance. As important as physical health insurance is, or as unimportant as physical health insurance is to you, we can all, or we should all be able to agree, that spiritual health insurance is something that everyone should have. And one of the questions that we come to there in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that need to take the Word of God, take the Gospel of Jesus Christ, take this health care to the masses. Because we understand the need that we hopefully have for this health care, and hopefully we are purchasers ourselves. Right? Have you bought into what you're trying to sell? And then it really ultimately becomes a question for a lot of people. Because they try to sell something they themselves do not possess. They try to sell you something that they haven't bought into. We must be people who have bought into the system. We must be people who have bought into the program. And this is not some pyramid scheme. This is, in fact, something tried and true through the scriptures. And what we're going to find is the same questions you ask for you're trying to find a physical health insurance company. The same questions relate to the spiritual health insurance that we're looking for. What are you looking for in a plan? The first thing oftentimes people look is, am I going to be covered? But really the question is, who is covered? Is it truly a universal system where everyone, anywhere, anytime is going to be covered? And in this case, Acts chapter 10, in verse 34 and 35, he says, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. And that's an important word there. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't favor one over another just for the simple fact of where they grow up or how much money they have or whether they're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter those simple things. He says, in fact, verse 35, he says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And so the desire of God in this circumstance is that no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter when you live, that if you fear Him and you work righteousness, that you are acceptable to God, that you are accepted by God anyway. And so this universal health care coverage, though the world may try to figure out ways of managing a physical health care, and you go to countries and sometimes they have a better system than maybe another country, or some don't have a system at all, for instance, us right now. No matter where you fall, no matter where, which side of the discussion you live on, we should all be able to agree that when we talk about the Bible, when we talk about this universal coverage of spirituality, though not everyone is a buyer into that system, everyone can be. That when God sent His Son into the world, it was to save sinners, of whom He says Paul was chief. Romans chapter 3, 23 tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when God sent His Son into the world to save sinners, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 or verse 15, it was to save us, every last one of us. And while we might not be partakers of that health care coverage, the simple matter is that we can be. And that's the most important question, it seems, in any circumstance. Is one plan really possible to cover everyone? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that Paul, he says, is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. And in those two terms, the Jews and the Greeks, he estimates everyone. Because to a Jew, a Greek is anyone that's not a Jew, right? A Gentile is another word for Greek in this context. And he says, whether you are not a Jew or whether you are a Jew, and in that case you would talk about everybody, whether you are a woman or you're not a woman, an easy way of estimating the same number of people, everyone is potentially covered by this system. No one is excluded. That God shows no partiality in this. That does not mean, as we said before, that everyone will be partakers of this covenant, of this health care insurance, but that they can be. The second thing you oftentimes ask is whether pre-existing conditions are accepted and or expected. If people come into health care hoping that they can get insurance, and this has been a difficulty for a lot of people here in America especially, that if you have problems, healthcare companies don't want to deal with you because then you're automatically putting out money for you. And you say, well, as a business, I can kind of understand that. And yet, when we talk about God's healthcare system, He expects there to be pre-existing conditions. He anticipates it. In fact, this plan is not for the healthy. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. That seems counterintuitive to the way healthcare business works here in America, or as a whole, overall. But God was expecting people who were not healthy. He says, Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus heard it, and He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's not calling people who are healthy. He's not saying, hey, you might come into a trouble sometime in the future, and you might have an accident, and you might get rack up unspeakable bills. That's not what God's saying. And in fact, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 8 tells us that if we say we have no sins, we lie and do not practice the truth. God knows we have sins. That is actually what God is saying when He sends His Son. He says, you all have sins. Now we can deny it. And we can try to, in our case, in here in America, sometimes happens, we can be fraudulent in our healthiness. And we can go and we can say, no, I've never smoked in my life. Or we can say, no, I don't drink. Or no, I've never had cancer. And I've never been hospitalized. And for me, you all know that's not the case. Whatever the case might be, we can be fraudulent. But Hebrews 4:13 tells us that God knows the inner workings of everything. God knows everything. But God's expecting it. God knows that we all have sin. He was expecting it and He's accepting it. And He's moving on that understanding. That God doesn't want healthy people. And in this circumstance, Jesus is not talking about people who really have no sin. He's talking about people who do not understand they have sin. Who do not know with all certainty that sin is in their lives and is killing them. It'd be similar to people who don't get tested or screened for cancer and find out later that they've had it for so many years. They've had it, they just didn't know they had it. And there are a lot of people in the world, and maybe some of you even, that don't know that you are sinners, that you are in violation of God's law. And we'll talk about the consequences in a minute. But God is expecting that. God knows And Jesus even says, that's why I came. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, that's why I came. He says, I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. I didn't call to come to help. I didn't come to call the healthy people. I came to minister to those who are sick. And friends, we're sick. We've got issue. And in fact, these pre-existing conditions, 1 Timothy chapter 1, we just spoke of, Paul describes as a pattern, and there should be an N at the end of pattern, a pattern towards others or to others. He says in verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now notice verse 16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul says, one of the reasons that I was brought into the ministry, one of the reasons that I was forgiven of my sins, one of the reasons I was put in this position of ministering to others, is because I am an example to them of how bad you can be before you're saved. Do we realize that's us? See, we try to mask our sins. We try to cover them up. How well did that work for David when he sinned with Bathsheba? We try to hide it. We try to sweep it under the rug as if it either didn't happen or if we just pretend that it didn't happen. When in fact, what 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us is that we need to confess our sins. We need to confess them to God. We need to accept that we are sinners. And when we present ourselves that way, not that we're sinners happy to be sinners, but we're sinners attempting to change. When we present ourselves that way, it tells the world who we are as Christians. And it tells them that they can change too. Instead of being individuals who are so interested in looking the part, we should be Christians who are the part. Accepting that we're sinners, accepting that we make mistakes. But God's plan is able to overcome those things. God's plan actually expected those things. And so we're individuals trying to change. We're individuals trying to become healthy. And part of that comes from these free regular examinations. Don't healthcare organizations, isn't that one of the things that they really push nowadays? That there's regular examinations for whatever the cause is. Because they recognize that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. It's worth 10 pounds of cure. It's worth 100 pounds of cure. You can put any number in that second part. If you can prevent the disease or the problem, it's much better than having to fix the problem after the fact. But you know, in our circumstance, in this spiritual health care, that prevention is all we have. Because when the day comes that our life here on earth ends, there's not an ounce of cure left. That we've either prevented these things, right? We've either prevented the judgment. But in the judgment, there is no cure. In the judgment, our fate is sealed. There is no purgatory where we can live out a few years of torment to where we can become saved once more, where we can be refined and then become heaven worthy. Prevention is all we have. And so we have these calls to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And oftentimes we sit back and, like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we talk about with the weekly examination that we're called to do. Let every man examine himself. He says, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And that's something that we don't do well. What we do well is judging other folks oftentimes. What we do really well is looking at other people's lives and seeing where they're going wrong and seeing how they're not doing it right and seeing what they could improve. And instead, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 13:5, 1 Corinthians 11, tells us to examine ourselves. is to be so forward-thinking that we look at ourselves before we even think about looking at others. Is that we examine, we investigate, we look into to prevent these problems, to prevent what's going to happen in the judgment if we don't prevent. That we make changes along the way, that we understand what's going to happen, that we go in and we look through the Scriptures, and there in James talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty as into a mirror. And there are individuals that look into that mirror and then they walk away from the mirror. So they get everything set for a second and then they leave the mirror. But what happens when you walk across the parking lot and it's windy that day? Then all that work that you did on the hair, it's ruined. And what happens when that wind picks up leaves and throws debris all over you? You get dirty. We've got to stay in front of that mirror. We've got to remain, as James tells those Christians, to remain in front of that mirror. Not that we sit there and groom all day, that's not the concept, but that we are always aware of God's Word. And we use it to its fullest degree. We don't leave it behind. We don't go to work and suddenly we're workers instead of Christians. No, we're just Christian workers. We don't go to school and stop being Christians and we start being students. We're Christian students. See, it taints, it invests itself in every part of our life. It's a constant and regular examination, the same that we call for in regular health care. But it's on a spiritual level. And it's something we've all got to do. We've all got to be willing to go out of our comfort zone and say, you know what, I might not be right in this. And that's hard for us to do, isn't it? It's hard for us to say, you know what, I might not be right in the things that I'm doing. Let's go to the authority. Let's make sure that my concept, the things that I'm thinking, the way I'm thinking, let's make sure they're biblical. But oftentimes we get so stuck on what other people are teaching and disproving that we don't even think about ourselves. We don't think about examining what we do and how we do it. And so there's a challenge there. Not just in a weekly nature, 1 Corinthians 11, but think about 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Isn't that a really, really important part of this? So isn't that a concept of, well, you know, I didn't pay my bill, right, to the healthcare system. Right, to our insurance company, for this matter. Let's just chalk it up there. I don't pay it for 3 months. So 3 months later, I've gotten all these past due notices. I've gotten all these termination or suspension of privileges, right? Because I've broken the contract, the covenant that we had. But then I get sick 3 months after I stop paying them, but I expect them to take care of me. It doesn't work that way. I need to investigate, I need to examine myself whether I am in the right relationship with my health care, just the same as I need to make sure I am in the right relationship with God. That I'm in a good and healthy relationship with the Almighty God and making sure that I am within the covenant, that my faith is sound. And that means that we've got to question what we hear, like those in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. They are more noble than those in Thessalonica. These Bereans were amazing people. And though Paul, it seems, expresses his apostleship the same way that he does everywhere, through the working of miracles, and yet they go through the Scriptures, and to them that's the Old Testament, and make sure that the things that he and Barnabas are teaching, or not Barnabas, it'd be the individuals with him, Barnabas and separated, Silas, thank you. But it's the things that Paul is teaching that they're true, that they're factual according to the Scriptures, according to what they have as authority. Do we do that? Are we noble or are we not noble in that regard? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us to test the spirits to see if they are of God. But how do we do that if we have not examined our own beliefs, examined our own principles, examined the things that we have to examine? You know, I can tell you one thing about healthcare today. It is filled with hassle. I can't tell you how long I've sat in waiting rooms or waiting on hold for an operator, being transferred 4 or 5 times to the same person sometimes. Yes, this is the person you need to talk to. So they transfer me before I can say anything. No, I've already talked to them. And they send me to a person and they say, well, I'm not the person you need to talk to. You need to talk to this other person. And before I can say anything, they transfer me there. And then when I stop them before they say anything, They yell at me for being rude, and I'm like, well, stop transferring me. It's a constant hassle. Consider the paperwork that you have to fill out. I mean, you sit in the office, and the first thing the lady in, behind the desk does is give you papers and a pen, if you're lucky. And if they don't, you wonder, am I supposed to write this in my blood? I mean, what am I supposed to use here? I've done that, and it's a hassle. It's a hassle to deal with four or five or six or seven companies, and then if you need to go through their processes of payment, sometimes they send you to another agency in order to pay your bills, and you've got a billing section, and you've got a regular section, and you've got patient accounts, and then you've got... That's the way we human beings do things. Convoluted, and yet God doesn't do it that way. God's system is hassle-free. There are no waiting rooms. There is no paperwork. Hebrews 7:22. You don't keep getting transferred to operators. There is an individual that you need to speak with. And the wonderful thing here in Hebrews 7, I want you to see how the individual is described. Hebrews 7, in verse 22, he says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And that's basically what he's been trying to prove this whole time, that Jesus is better, and we talk about that all the time. The Hebrews writer is wonderful about that. Not saying that Moses was bad, or he was not as bright as he should have been, or not that Moses didn't do everything that he was supposed to. He doesn't pick up all the negatives. Honestly, he picks up all the positives of Moses. He picks up all the positives of the angels. So he's setting the Moses and the angels. They're really awesome. But Christ is better. And that's what he's trying to ascertain this entire time here in chapter 7. In verse 23, he says, also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. So you got a good rapport with the high priest. Guess what's going to happen? He's going to die. I mean, not only that, there is a limited amount of time that he can be high priest. So as soon as that next high priest comes in, then if you consider it important, you've got to build a rapport with him then. Because he's your advocate, in a way, with the Father. He's the one who is going to take care of these sacrifices for you. He says, but he, being Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchanging priesthood. Now that's convenient, isn't it? I mean, not only on a simple way, the way that you don't have to deal with 10 different doctors. You got one doctor, you got one physician. That's the only person you need to deal with. But he says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How often is he available? Now, not only he always lives to make intercession, but he dwells in a spiritual way. So you got to call a person on a telephone, they can only talk to one person at a time. That's what you get at the pizza place all the time, isn't it? If they're busy, if it's Friday and you're calling for pizza, they say, Marco's Pizza, which is where we call, please hold. And it might be 3 minutes because they've got three other people they've already put on hold. Isn't that a strange way of doing things? And yet Jesus has a simple way of doing things. You talk to me. You talk to me, and I am your advocate with the Father. He says, for such a high priest was fitting for us. He says, the old high priest, he would die and he'd change. There was only one of him. Well, there's only one of him now, but he never dies. He lives always to make intercession for us. He is that intercessor. He is the one to whom we call, and he helps us solve the problems. He helps us answer our questions. He helps us to figure things out, he says. Such a high priest was fitting for us. That's the one that God wanted. Wouldn't it be amazing if you had a secretary, or if you spoke to an operator who actually knew what was going on, who could actually send you to the right person? That would be phenomenal. And yet we have one in Jesus. He says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. See, that not just a necessity in the Old Testament for constant sacrifices, but that took time. Jesus did it once, and that's the amazing nature of the new covenant. That Jesus didn't have to do it 100 times or 200,000 times. One of my preacher friends, he sent me a link to a website, and you can put in your birthday, and you can see how many sacrifices would have been made from the time of your birth to today. And it's flooring. the daily sacrifices in the temple that went on, the weekly sacrifices, the sacrifices on specific days, and how many animals died, not for each individual person, but overall, because those sacrifices were for the people. So you were represented in that group of people, not you, but if you were a Jew, you were sacrificed, or you were represented in the group of people that these sacrifices were made for. And this was happening all the time. And all of that is replaced with what? Jesus. One sacrifice. That's how amazing he is. And that's the intercessor that we have. That's the operator that we reach. There's no complicated forms. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In fact, we have help on our forms, you could say. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you ever reach a part of a form that you have no idea what it means? You're just like, you're completely clueless. And you go to the desk and you talk to the secretary, and she generally doesn't know what's going on either. You talk to the nurse or the doctor, and he doesn't know. It's some part of the form that no one's ever filled in. They just don't know what it's for. Some of these things are complicated. They have legal jargon. There's fine print. You know the wonderful thing about the covenant with Christ? Not only is there none of that, but if you're confused, if you don't know what you should pray for, if you don't know how you should pray in that particular moment or how you should feel, guess what? The Spirit is able to help you in that. The Spirit is that go-to to solve those problems that you might have, those confusing times. Now, a pocketbook is probably the most important part of this, isn't it? That's the first question we ask in most cases. Not, am I going to be covered? It's, how much is it going to cost? How much is it going to cost? Can I afford this? And while you could say, as we will in a second, you can't not afford this. What does it cost? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does it cost? And the simple word is everything. Everything. And while that is a scary word, everything, that is something that everyone can give, isn't it? No matter who you are, no matter how much you own or you possess, no matter how much money is in your bank account, no matter how many children you have, no matter how many ancestors or where they come from, no matter where you're from, who you are, how long you've lived, you can give everything you have to God. You can give it all. And that's what he calls for. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It costs everything. And you go, man, that's steep. Not really. Because you think about what you have here on earth. You think about what you have in this life. And compare it to eternity. Jesus would say, the price of a soul exceeds all the world. And I can guarantee you, you do not have all the world. You have a very, very small percentage of the whole world. And yet the value of a soul exceeds even that. So really what you're doing is making a huge, hugely profitable deal. But even beyond that, think about it. If they set a price to it, if it was, right, doing so many specific things, right, you've got to do so many wonderful works. You've got to be generous in so many ways. You've got to give so much money, or at least valuables worth so much money. There are people who could not do that. There are people who'd be incapable of doing those things. If it was that you had to, like Naaman wanted to. It seems that Naaman wanted something grand and wonderful. If it was something big, and that's even what his service says. If the prophet had asked something huge from you, would you not have done it? It seems Naaman consents to that. Yeah. Because that would make sense to him. Because that would be in keeping with the way he thought of things. But what God and the prophet ultimately asked of him was simple obedience. And it seems absurd. And yet that's what God has always asked of his people, isn't it? Simple obedience. And so he went and he bathed in the Jordan seven times, and he could have bathed in the Abijah or the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus. He could have done it 150 times. He could have done it for the rest of his life, and he would have stayed a leper. And yet, when he dipped in the Jordan seven times, he was redeemed from his leprosy. It was removed from him because God had promised it. That's health care, friends. That's not physical health care, though. That's the essence of the spiritual health care system that we hopefully are a part of. Yeah, it's a steep cost. Jesus calls us to count the cost, to understand what we're getting involved in, to understand what it's going to take for us to be found faithful, for us to examine ourselves and to see if whether we are in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. But that's why he tells us to do that before we get involved. That we can't just be bringing people here and throwing them in the water, because if that was all it took, man, I'd be doing it all day. But it's more than that. It's a commitment of self. It's a commitment of everything that you are. But the amazing thing is that that's something everyone can give. That's something that the widow with her two mites was able to give. And in a more expressive and a more wonderful way than all of those individuals who went before her and threw in huge gobs of money. Because they gave out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, she gave everything that she had. That's what God calls us to do. So whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a slave or free, whether you're a man or a woman, you are not excluded from the potential of being involved in this system. From being a part of this covenant relationship with God. That your spiritual health is insured. That it's guaranteed. But there are some things that must be done. It's to anyone, anywhere, anytime, that all of your pre-existing conditions, all of the sins that you've committed in the past, they're all covered. They're all potentially covered if you're willing to bring them to the Lord and put them there on the cross where they belong. Let them be bathed in the blood of Christ and redeemed. He calls for free regular examinations, both self-checkups and checkups according to the Word of God. That we've got to be people who are constantly looking into His Word. But the wonderful thing is that it's hassle-free. That we have wonderful operators standing by. Christ and the Holy Spirit. Who we never have to wait to come in contact with. Who help us through the difficult times in our lives. Filling out this paperwork. Doing the things that God calls us to do, even in the difficult times. And yes, it's expensive. Yes, it costs everything. But that's something that you can give no matter how poor or how rich you are. You can give no matter how many children, no matter how old, no matter what. You are able to give what it costs. But the real question, and the really scary question, is what happens if you don't? Are there penalties? Are there penalties not being involved in the system? And the answer is yes. The Bible describes the penalties. Romans chapter 2. Among other places, Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Paul here, he says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation in the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." And you might sit back and say, well, that's not so bad. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Because I don't care how great of a person you are, how magnanimous, how wonderful, you've got sin. You've got sin, you've broken God's law. And there's a penalty to be paid, and he goes on to talk about that. He says that there is a rendering. There is a giving out of the things that we have done in this world. He says eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. There it is. For those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jews first and also of the Greeks. And there's that phrase again. It's not just to the Jews. It's not just to the Greeks. It's not just to the rich or to the poor, the white or black. It's to everyone. It's to all people. He says, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. And there it is. That God is okay with you choosing your eternity. He's okay with that. He has to be. He didn't make us to be robots. He didn't make us to be forced to do His will. What He calls and what He wants is for us to choose to do His will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Which is why I say you can't afford not to have this insurance. 2 Thessalonians 1. There we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." The gospel is God's saving work. The gospel is God's reckoning for the sins of mankind. But the gospel comes at a cost. The gospel is available at the price of you. That you give Him this life. You give Him who you are. And you work with Him to remake yourself in His ultimate image. To become like Christ. You'll never manage it. But that's our goal. That's our work. And to take the insurance that you have, that you are found worthy in His sight through Christ, and to take it to others. Have you bought in what you're selling? And maybe the question really is, are you selling anything at all? Are we individuals who are trying to sell the gospel? And I don't mean that in a materialistic way. I mean that, are we really taking it to people? Are we really bringing it to folks? We are in the business of fire insurance, friends. But sometimes, the way we act, you wouldn't know it. Sometimes our commitment to evangelism is not what it needs to be. Our commitment to spreading the Word of God, the very commission, we call it the Great Commission. Perhaps the way some people see it, we should call it the mundane commission. But it's not. It's amazing and it's wonderful. And it's something that changes people's lives. And when we keep that in perspective, when we keep what we're supposed to be doing in perspective, it's not tedious. It's not monotonous. It's important. And how easy is it to do things that are really important? Even if they're remedial. Even if they're beneath us. These things are important, friends. Not only that you yourself possess this health insurance, this spiritual coverage, but also that we share it with others, that we make it available to other people, that we help them understand their situation, that they're not in a good relationship with God if they're not, that they need this in order to become something more than they are now, lost in a dying world. If you need insurance, if you need coverage of the spiritual nature, the kind that Christ offers, you can have it. It is to everyone, anytime, anywhere. It was to an Ethiopian eunuch on the road home. Middle of the desert. He finds water. That's all it took. He wanted with all of his heart, and that's what Philip asked him. He wanted with all of his heart to do the right thing, to become Christ. And so he was washed, and his soul was cleansed that day. Middle of the desert. What a strange place for it to happen. Paul's blind. Saul of Tarsus. Blind for a few days. Praying. And Ananias comes in. And even though he had believed in the Lord, because he'd gone to Damascus, he'd done exactly what the Lord had told him to on the road. And yet when Ananias showed up, he says, "Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." Wait a second. But Saul had already believed. How could he have sin? Because he hadn't committed to the cause in the way God had called him to. We've got to do it the way God calls us to. We've got to do the things that God calls us to. And if we will, then there's a home and eternity for us in heaven. And if we won't, condemnation waits at the door. If you need the Lord's invitation today to become anew, to become renewed in your conviction in the cause of Christ, if you need to repent of the sins that you've committed, whether they be in a positive way or a negative way, that is to say, whether you've actively pursued something evil, or you haven't done something God is calling you to do, you can repent of that as well. You can come to Him in a renewed relationship. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.